for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2019 Spring Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, April the 20th, 2019. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on how to have a stress-free life.
Praise you, Lord. Father, we just come before your throne. We thank you that you are our Father, and we can call you Father. Thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe and everything in it, Commander-in-Chief of all the armies of heaven. We thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We cover this camp and everyone in it and our families at home with the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray that my words will be like goads, like well-driven nails given by you, Lord, the Shepherd. I pray the eyes of every heart be enlightened. I bind in every spirit that would block the truth that sets people free. Lord, I pray you cause the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Enlighten our eyes, Lord, lest we sleep the sleep of death in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus. Loose your ministering angels into this place, whatever kind of holy angel we need. Thank you for your healing power, your delivering power. I ask, Lord, that your glory rest upon each person. I pray, Lord, that your glory will be manifested in this place, that you'll be glorified no matter how I say it or do it, that you will be glorified, Lord. That is what we want. We just thank you for every person at this camp in Jesus' name. And we bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places, and on this earth we forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us or this meeting. In Jesus' name. Is Deborah? Oh, you're going to be up here. Okay. Praise God. Bless you, Lord. Well, this is on how to live a stress-free life. How many of you feel like you get stressed out? You know, I've had some fears in my life, but it's not been a major thing in my life because I grew up protected and, you know, with a mom and dad that loved each other and loved us. And I grew up in a home where I always felt protected and watched over and loved. And so I've never had that many fears. But the other... Oh, several months ago, this message came to me because I had a secretary that was sickly, and I was thinking, what if she can't work? What am I going to do? I mean, nobody, I don't know anything that goes on at the office, Lord. What am I going to do? And I thought, it was like the Lord said, you're in fear. I said, well, Lord, I'm stressing over this, and I don't even know if I'm doing it. If you'll remind me when I get into stress, I'll let it go. And so this is how this message came into being. And many times we go to the doctor and with a problem, and he'll tell us it's just stress-related. And many, as Callie shared this morning, many, many diseases are rooted in stress, which basically is fear. The definition of stress is pressure or tension exerted on a material object. It's pressure, tension, strain, tightness, which could be why sometimes people go to the doctor and they say, oh, there's a tightness in my chest. Can be mental, a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from a very demanding circumstance or a very tense circumstance. It can mean tension, nervousness, worry, anxiety. Basically, it's just fear. And all of the autoimmune diseases are rooted in fear. And you say, well, you know, I'm not fearful, I'm just being cautious. No, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear is faith. When you have fear, you have faith in what the devil says instead of what God says. And so God wants us to have faith in Him, and He wants us to trust Him. And basically, we stress over our idols. And Deborah, you want to show the first overhead of the idol? In all these areas, we're trusting something else to make us happy. We're trusting something else to fix us, like alcohol, drugs, food, ourself. We trust other people, bitterness, resentment, all of these things. With all, it's all idolatry and bitterness and resentment and fear and anger and hatred, and all these things are manifestations of idolatry. And so these are the things we stress over, and you can just put your own things in there. We stress over our family. We stress over our marriages, our finances, numerous things. But it's all idolatry, and we need to make God a refuge here, but we take refuge in these things. And so it's just all idolatry. And you know you have an idol when you get fearful if you don't have it, or if you have it, you fear you'll lose it, or it makes you angry when you don't get it, or you get depressed. And basically, 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity is as idolatry. And so you know you have an idol. It's how you can find out if you have an idol if you're angry about something, because anger is rooted in idolatry, and it's connected to a hot wire that's connected to an idol. And wherever you have an idol, you have a button pusher. And so Jesus said we're to give up our life that we might find it. I shared this morning, John 12. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind and break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over this meeting in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment we condemn now in Jesus' name. And John 12:24 says, unless a grain of wheat falls, and that represents you, falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. So you see loneliness and rejection. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Matthew 6, we're told to consider the lilies. And if you've got your Bible, go to Matthew 6:25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about what you shall, about your life, or what you will drink, or for your body, or what you will put on. For life is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. I think this does better the other way. Okay, so look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much worse? Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. But I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was clothed, it was not clothed, I'm sorry. But I say to you, and I just bless my eyes in the name of Jesus that I can read this. Lord, thank you for eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that can understand. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I ask you to tell me what this says in Jesus' name. I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. He didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that's the world, eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, the world seeks it, but God gives it to his children. He takes care of us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so seeking first means that we got to put God first in every area of our life. God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with your whole heart. And so some of you that have doubted your salvation, have you ever sought for God with all your heart? Sure. Have you sought other things first? God has to be first. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that's everything you need for life, godliness, and happiness, He adds to you. He gives it to you. It's a gift. It says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so we get in stress. When we get into stress, we're not really fully trusting our Heavenly Father. I used to have one of the refuges out there was caffeine in my life. And I'm not trying to take your caffeine, but it was an idol in my life. And so I trusted that to keep me going at times. I didn't drink that much, but if I was out on the road or something, I would drink more to stay awake. And so that was an idol in my life. And the Lord was saying, Jerry, it's not by your might or by the power of caffeine. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so, praise God, He delivered me 3 or 4 years ago from caffeine. And so, and I can tell you, I have more energy that I don't take caffeine. I have to make myself go to sleep at night. Now, when I'm at camp, because it's a heavy schedule, I try to sneak naps in because I'm used to staying up late and sleeping later in the morning. But praise God, we get up around here about 4:30 for prayer time. And some of you might get up earlier. Praise the Lord. And so we stress because we're not fully trusting our Heavenly Father. It's a lack of faith and trust. And we trust these things here to make us happy. And everybody's got their own set of things that they stress over. And so for us to get rid of stress, we're going to have to let go of these idols. Okay, so... and you know, if we're not trusting our Heavenly Father, it's because you couldn't trust your earthly father. And even though I could trust my earthly father, I had a lot of trust issues myself, because all of us humans are not, we're not perfect, none of us. And so if you grow up and you couldn't trust your mother and father, then unconsciously you can't trust God. If your mother and father didn't provide for you, the lie is, God isn't going to provide for me either. If your mother and father were unfaithful, then the lie is God's unfaithful. And so we don't trust God because unconsciously, we know the Word says that God's faithful, but unconsciously our heart says, oh no, yeah, He's just like our dad and mom. And I know Merrill had a good mom and dad that gave him a stable home, and he could trust that he was taken care of. And so it's hard for even for him to trust the Lord, all of us having the right kind of parenting. I had great parents. They weren't perfect, but it was easier. But when you grow up in a dysfunctional family, when no one loves you, no one takes care of you, no one provides for you, you have to raise yourself, take care of yourself. Unconsciously, you believe God is wanting the same thing from you. You know, if you grew up and your daddy and mother had a problem, and they never could solve the problem, then the lie is, God's not going to solve my problem. But God wants to solve all your problems. And so, a fruitless life, stress, fear, doubt, and unbelief all go together. Go to Luke 13, verse 6 says, and Jesus began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and didn't find any. Now, you are God's vineyard. The Bible says that you're dirt. You know, in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, Luke, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Matthew 13, Luke, I believe it's Luke 8, Luke 13, he says that your soil, the scripture says in Psalms 1, your trees, the scripture talks about, these are types and shadows of people. It says good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. Your soil, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says you're a building, you're a house, and you're a field. I bind every spirit that's coming against me in the name, power, blood, and authority of Jesus. Right. And Lord, I commit my work, this work to you, and you said my thoughts will be established in Jesus' name. Right. Every spirit that's trying to keep my thoughts from being established, get out of here in Jesus' name. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Bless the Lord. And Lord, I ask that I be a tree of life, that rivers of living water come forth from my innermost being. Bring to my remembrance everything you've said, Lord. Thank you and praise you. Okay, so Jesus tells this parable. A man had a vineyard, and you are a spiritual garden. Your heart is a spiritual garden. There's things that have been planted in your heart generationally. You were born with a garden full of weeds, demonic things. Because of the things you've done, the things you've said, the things that have been done to you that you haven't forgiven, every place you let the sun go down on your anger, things have been planted in your spiritual garden that's producing the fruit of it. For example, if lust is being manifested in your spiritual garden, you know the seeds were some kind of perversion that happened to you in your childhood. So you look at the fruit. If you look at corn, you know a corn seed's been planted. If you look at hatred, you know that someplace in your life, hatred's been planted. Unforgiveness, torment. You trace the fruit to the root. And you know what comes out of a person's mouth. You know what's in his spiritual garden or in his heart. What he thinks, the scripture says that evil thoughts come up out of the heart, produce evil thoughts. The scripture says if a man's lust, that there's lust down in his heart. In James, don't say that God tempts you. Every man is tempted by the lust that's down in his heart. So there's things in our spiritual garden. We're a spiritual garden. We're the vineyard of the Lord. And God says in Luke 13, he began telling this parable that a man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came for looking for fruit on it. He didn't want to see the fruit of anything demonic, good fruit, which would be love, joy, peace, good things. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've become looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And the vineyard keeper said to the Lord, and he said to him, "Leave it alone, sir, for this year until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit, fine. If not, cut it down." In other words, give this vineyard another chance. And so the question that I'm asking you now, are you producing fruit in God's vineyard? Is your vineyard producing good fruit? If not, cut it down. It says the same thing in John 15. It says, "Every tree in me that bears good fruit, he prunes so that it can produce more fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce fruit, he cuts it down, throws it in the fire." And so God saved us that we might be fruit producers. It goes on in John 15 and says, "Bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Disciples, it says in Acts, was first called Christians in Antioch. And so if you're not a disciple, which is a disciplined one who lets God discipline him to correct mistakes, you're not a disciple. And the Bible says without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. And so we've got to be overcomers. All of us have a garden full of mess and things that we have to overcome. And praise the Lord, he points out things one by one that he wants to get rid of. So whatever the problem is what he wants to deal with next. A lot of times on the prayer team, we ask people when they come forward, "What's your biggest problem?" Because that's what God wants to deal with next. And so this passage in Luke was taken right out of Isaiah chapter 5. And go to Isaiah chapter 5:1. God says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, that's Jesus, a song of my well-beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a holy hill. He dug around it and removed its stones, and he planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. So those bad fruit. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done for it?" And of course, in 1 Peter, it says that he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. So God, Jesus died on the cross to give us all these things that produce godliness. He said, "What more have I done for it But when I expected it to produce good grapes, it only produced worthless ones. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. So do the next one of the hedge up. Now that's a picture of being in God's refuge. Back up one, too. That's a picture. Same. It's basically saying the same things, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, abiding in Christ, being on the potter's wheel, are all words for having God's hedge around us, His hedge of protection. So next one, the next one. So this is a picture of trees producing good fruit, and the hedge is up. And the trees represent us, and we're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Okay, it says, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will become consumed. And consumed means eaten. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. So the next one, Deborah. So you see, when the hedge is down, things can get in the garden. It says in Proverbs 24, I passed by a man lacking sense. His stone wall, somebody read 24. Read Proverbs 24 for me, please.
In verse 1?
Yes.
Be not thou envious against evil men.
No, that's not it.
Okay. Is that in Proverbs 24?
Yes.
I passed by the vineyard of a man lacking sense.
Verse 30.
I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man.
The last part of that says in the New American Standard that his poverty would come like a robber, and his want like an armed man, or he'd come like a want. Anyway, I don't know what's wrong with me right now. I'm having a real struggle. I just break any curses coming against this meeting in Jesus' name. Every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual, in Jesus' name. Break it now in Jesus' name. And so God says, I'm going to tell you, this fruitless vineyard, he said, I'm going to lay it waste. It's going to become consumed, and it'll become trampled ground. I'll lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the rain to rain no clouds on it. No, the clouds to rain no rain on it. And so that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And see, in John 15, it says that if you produce fruit, if there's fruitfulness in your vineyard, he prunes it so that it can produce greater fruit. And so he says, but the judgment is that he's going to let it become consumed. There's not going to be no discipline or no correction or no Holy Spirit. Acts 5 says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And so, you know, we're not saved because we obey. We obey because we're saved. He said, I will charge the clouds to rain no rain on it, so no Holy Spirit. So this is why we can count it all joy when we're going through trials, because he's wanting to purify us in those trials. If you're not his, guess what? He don't prune you. He don't hoe you. He just lets you go, lets you become trampled ground, and lets you be destroyed by the enemy. It says the vineyard of the Lord of hosts in verse 7 is the house of Israel. And of course in Romans 2 and Romans 9 and Galatians 3, it says that anyone that's been baptized in Christ is the Israel of God. So we are the spiritual Israel of God if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. It says the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, and behold, a cry of distress. And so you see, the cry of distress is because the hedge has been removed in some areas of your life. And in those areas, it's idolatry. Okay, go now to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. For the rock, his work is perfect. And we know Jesus is the rock. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Perverse means stubborn to do evil. Steadfast means to be stubborn to do good. So steadfast means stubborn, but it's stubborn for the things of God, where perverse is stubborn for the things of evil. So they're a perverse generation. They're crooked. They walk a crooked path. And if you have a crooked walk or a crooked gait, it's because you've been walking a crooked way. It says, Do you not thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who has bought you and has made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will inform you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries for the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotment for his inheritance. So you're his inheritance and he's your inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him, cared for him, carried him, guarded him as the pupil of his eye. So that's what God does for us. When we walk in covenant, he guards us like he guards the pupil of his eye. And you know how sensitive your eye is. He's very sensitive to what happens to his children. It says, like an eagle who stirs up his nest, that hovers over his young. He spread his wings and caught them and carried them in his pinions. You know, an eagle will drop his, to teach him to fly, he'll drop his young and then swoop underneath it. Then that's what God did for us. And he allotted him, and there was no foreign God with him. And so, in other words, when he saved him, there was no foreign God. He made him ride the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cow's milk of the flock, the fat of lambs and rams and the breed of Bashan and goats. With the finest of wheat and with the blood of grapes, he drank wine. And so that's what God did for us at salvation. He delivered us out of Satan's hands, done all these things for us. And but the children of Israel here, they rebelled, and that's what we've done without even realizing it. Deuteronomy 32:5 says, but Jezreel, which means the people of God, it means the upright one, he grew fat and kicked, and that means his heart got so hard, that word in the Hebrew, fat, got so hard that it was calloused and he couldn't hear God. And that's one of the roots of cataracts. It says, and you've grown fat, and that's not the only root of cataracts, but that's one of them. You've grown fat and thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him, and he scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. See, all those, go back to the first one with all the false gods. So they made him jealous with strong, and you put your, and put your things that stress you out as one of your false gods. And they come in through the generational iniquities of the forefathers. And as children, every time you let the sun go down on your anger and you don't go to God as children, because we don't know to, we turn to one of these things. A promise that when we grow up, this life's going to be different. Can I tell you, it never is? Because when you judge your parents, you're going to reap the very same thing you judge. And you may think that your mate you're living with is the turkey in your life. And they're the cause of your problems. But if you had another husband or another wife, it'd be the same thing, because you're going to have to deal with your stuff wherever you go. A girl that I used to minister to says, wherever you, when oh, she shared with the little Clay that jumps off and says, I'm out of here, he has to take himself with him. Right?
Since they made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. Revelation 9:20 says, when you have idols, you have your worship in demons. Around every idol is hundreds of demons. Around each idol, there's fear, there's hurt, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's suspicion, there's resentment, there's depression, discouragement, hurt. You could just go on and on and on around every idol. And when you get rid of the idol, all the bitterness and the anger from that situation leaves. And then God shows you another problem you need to deal with, and whatever's coming up next, and you deal with that. It says they made him angry with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods who they've not known. So when we have idols, we're sacrificing to false gods, to demons. It says, new gods, whom their fathers did not know and who they did not dread. In verse 18, you neglected the rock who begot you and the God who gave forgot and forgot the God who gave you birth. And of course we know that Jesus is the true rock, right? It says, and the Lord saw this and he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Now you see what he does in verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So, here's the consequences. I will make them jealous with those who are not a people, with demon powers. So you see, jealousy is the fruit of idolatry. Jealousy comes out of fear you're going to lose something, or fear you're not going to have something. And he said, I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So you see, anger is the fruit of idolatry. It says, for a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap misfortunes on them. You see, that's a fruit of idolatry. I will use my arrows on them. You see, when you're out from under God's refuge, that he's calling the arrows of the enemy, he's calling them his arrows. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted with famine and consumed by plague. So you see, that's a fruit of idolatry. And bitter destruction and the teeth of beasts, that's demons, I will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. You know, in Matthew 12, when Jesus called the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you who speak evil, how can you being evil speak what's good? He called them a brood of vipers. So he says, I'm going to send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword shall bereave and inside terror. And that word terror in the Hebrew means the idol is the boogie bear. I used to go to Dave Wilkerson's meetings years ago, and this was back in some of my immature days. I thought I was very mature, but I wasn't. and you know, his messages were like turn or burn. And I was thinking, I hope he don't tell me I have to get rid of this. Some of you may be thinking the same thing. I hope she don't say I have to get rid of that. And that means the terror is the boogie bear. It scares you to death when you think you have to give it up. It says, I would have said, I will cut you to pieces. I'll remove them, the memory of them from the earth. I'm sorry, remove them from men. I'm having a hard time with my eyes, so you just have to forgive me. So pray for me if you can, if you will. Had I not feared the provocation by the enemy that their adversaries would misjudge, that they would say, our hand is triumphant and the Lord has not done this. So God said, these people are going to say the devil did it. He's saying he did it. And this is not the only scripture that says that God sends things. There's many others, but this is the one we're using today. For they're a nation lacking in counsel and there's no understanding in them. The scripture says in Hosea, the people without understanding are ruined. Understanding is the truth that sets me free. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they could discern their future. Discernment is lacking in the church today because how many preachers are teaching against your idols? You don't even know what they are. You think, well, I'm not bound down to a Buddha. I'm not bound down to Diana. I'm not bound down to Hindu gods. I don't have false gods. You know your false gods is you've got to love me, you've got to value me, you've got to notice me, you've got to listen to me. You've got to see how wonderful I am. You can't hurt me, you can't reject me. All of those are idols. And so we're trusting, we make the idol a trust that if somebody doesn't reject me, I can be happy, and I'm trusting that. That's an idol. The only way you and I can be happy is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. Amen. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they could discern their future, how one could chase 1,000 and two could chase 10,000 unless their rock Jesus had sold them and the Lord had given them up. In other words, we're supposed to be able to, one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000, but if our rock fails us because of idolatry, we can't run anything off. You see that? It says, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Jesus is our rock, but their rock is the wrong rock, right? Even our enemies misjudge this. You see, if your rock is one of these false gods, the devil knows it and he can attack you in it. Because you got an open door. Because God says you'll have no other gods before me. So he said, indeed, their rock is not like our rock, because our rock is Jesus. Even the enemies see this and judge this. In other words, the demons see that you have an idol and they have the legal right to move in. It says, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. Now there's a true vine and there's the vine of Sodom. The true vine produces good fruit. The vine of Sodom produces the works of the flesh. It says their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. And so wine is, in this case, a picture of what comes out of their mouth is bitterness. Their wine is the venom of serpents and deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store for me, with me, sealed up in my treasuries, God says? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength, what they're trusting in, is gone. So when you lay down an idol, God has compassion on you in that area. It says, let me read it again. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants. And let me tell you something. You think, well, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a servant of God. If you're a Christian, you are a servant of God. You may not have an established ministry, but you're an ambassador of Christ. Amen. And if you really love the Lord, you're going to be telling people about him. Amen. Vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength, what they're trusting in, is gone. And there is no one remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they trusted in and sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them come and help you. Let them be your hiding place. So we've let these things be our hiding place instead of being letting God be in God's hiding place. See now that I'm He, and there's no one besides me. It is I who put to death, and I who give life. I have wounded, and it's I who heal, and there's no one who can deliver you from my hand. So you can go to the world, and they can put a Band-Aid on your spiritual problem. But let me tell you something, no one can deliver you except God. Amen. You can call the police, you can call the constable, you can call the president, you can call it your local senator or whoever, and the world can't help you. God says no one can deliver you out of my hand. And so whatever you do, you better be looking and dealing with your stuff. So the vine of Sodom produces Galatians 5:18, and that's been read twice already. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the deeds of the flesh in 19 are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, practice is not just a one-time sin. It's a habit, a custom, a lifestyle. If someone were to describe you, would they describe these things are true of you? The vine of Sodom has the wrong source, which is Satan. Jesus, the true vine, produces Galatians 5:28. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And you bear it when you die to yourself, when you let go of your life, when you let go of your idols, and you let go. Full surrender. And so other words for bearing fruit is, in a nutshell, other words for bearing fruit is abiding in Christ, present your body to God as a living sacrifice, arm yourself with the same purpose as Christ suffered in the flesh, you suffered in the flesh. And there's other words. We talked about that last night. So in a nutshell, giving up your life will free you from stress, because the hedge comes up in the area where you let go of your idol. And so Mary chose a better part in Luke 10, verse 38. And they went traveling along. He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. You know, sometimes when I sit before the Lord, I'm blabbing what I want him to do. But she was listening. My sheep hear my voice, and they obey me, and they'll not follow the voice of a stranger. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me." And the Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. You need to consider the lilies. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her." In other words, what Mary chose, she can take to heaven, take it into eternity with her. Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing." The word says that. "But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And God didn't call us to carry the weights and burdens that don't belong to us. He tells us to cast all our care on Him. Consider the lilies. It said that, that He even feeds the birds. And I grew up in San Antonio, and they didn't have the beautiful birds like they have in East Texas. All we would see was these old nasty sparrows that would just hang their nest on telephone poles. And that's what I grew up, not even liking birds, because that's my only image of a bird I'd seen when I was growing up. But God even takes care of those nasty old sparrows. Approximately 365 times in the Bible, we're told to fear not or be anxious for nothing, or words like that. To cast all our care on the Lord, because He cares for us. Isaiah 26 says, "He'll keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon Him, because you're trusting in Him." Wherever you're trusting something else, you're not in total peace. And most of us, if we would be honest, we could admit that we've been living out of a sense of duty, out of obligations, out of other people's expectations, and even living to please other people rather than living to please God. And there's a fear of disappointing somebody, or fear of letting somebody down. We think we have too many people depending on us. And basically, it's all idolatry. And besides making an idol out of another person, wherever you make another idol out of another person, you'll get the rug jerked out from under you. If you make an idol out of a person, every time they'll reject you. And God says, you'll have no other gods before me. God's letting them reject you because he loves you so much. He knows that idols bring destruction to your life. And so we find ourselves jumping through the hoops of others and wearing the yokes that our neck was not made to wear. And many of us fail to realize that if you let somebody control you, then you are living the life of the controller instead of living the life that God has for you. People that are passive, people that are procrastinators, passive, are people that let people control them, and they're living the life of the controller rather than the life that Jesus has for you. And God's not pleased with that. God doesn't want anybody to control you. It's a thankless job. If you get controlled, if you let somebody control you, especially if you're a husband, they'll reject you. You'll be rejected by your wife. You'll be disrespected, and wives will end up hating you. And let me say to you, married men, you're to love your wives like Christ loves the church. And wives, you're to respect your husband and submit to authority. But thank God you don't have to submit to their demons, okay? Because my sheep hear my voice, and they'll not follow the voice of a stranger. The voice of a stranger is a voice that contradicts God's word. So you don't have to do things that contradict God's word. And so, husbands, if you love your wife, you'll be the head of the home. You'll love her. You'll be compassionate with her. You'll lay down your life for her. And she'll respond to that. But if you're selfish, you're greedy, you're mean, you're nasty, you're ugly, don't expect to have peace in your home. You're to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And wives, you're to submit your husband as unto the Lord. But thank God you don't have to obey demons. Now, you're not going to say, I'm not going to obey your demons. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, when he said, you know, when the king got, Nebuchadnezzar got angry because he made this golden calf and he wanted the whole, everybody in the kingdom to bow down to it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, we can't do this. You know, God says, don't worship idols. You should have no other gods before me. So, you know, the king got angry and he threw him in a fiery furnace and tied up. They were tied up in the furnace, thrown in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar saw four men in there. And one was Jesus. And when they came out of there, he saw that they were not hurt. They didn't even smell like smoke. And can't you see, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, come out of there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no God like your God. Amen. But if they had kowtowed to his demons, he wouldn't have said that. So, thank God we don't have to obey demons. Amen. And men, let me encourage you that don't let your wife control you. And you know what? Wives, you shouldn't let your husband control you either. Control is witchcraft. Husbands, if you control your wife, you're practicing witchcraft on her. Wives, if you control your husband, you're practicing witchcraft on them. God gives us a conscience, and he wants us to obey our conscience. If your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. And so this kind of drivenness of is only idolatry. It's one of the main roots to sickness in our bodies and all kind of other maladies. And God tells us to bear each other's burden, but it's just long enough to drop it at the cross. To help people, but lay the burdens at the cross. Where he cast all our care on the Lord. God didn't say he came to make you more responsible so you could carry more loads. He said he wants to carry your load. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. And so if life isn't feeling easy and light, you've got the wrong yoke on your neck. Deuteronomy 28 says, one of the curses in Deuteronomy is, there'll be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but God will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. One of the roots of eye problems and heart problems. And so, because Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, they're for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Last night we talked about the potter's wheel. If you stay yielded to the potter and keep on working to salvation with fear and trembling by repenting, confessing your sins. Not only repenting, but we need to confess our sin. We need to tell God we're sorry. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And the yoke of Jesus is the only yoke that fits your neck. God didn't make but one of you. And when he allowed you to be conceived, he knew exactly what he had for you in this world. And if you're blessed to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, it's only temporal. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And if you live to be if you live 10 more years, that's only 3,650 days. If you live 20 years, it's double that. So you see, time's running out for us to produce fruit. A lot of times people are given a death sentence. Doctors say, you know, you're going to die. Well, why should God heal you if you're going to go home and be fruitless again? God wants us to produce fruit, which is the fruit of his Spirit that we can only produce when we let go of our life and when we deny ourselves and let go of the things that make us hurt, the things that hurt us, the things that make us fearful, the things that make us angry, the things that depress us. Have to be, for us to have victory in Christ Jesus, these are the giants in our land that we have to overcome. Whatever you didn't overcome in your childhood, you're reliving your childhood right now in the present. And so don't think different circumstances is going to make it any different, because wherever you go, you got to take yourself. Your reaping follows you wherever you go. The good things that have been planted in your life produces good fruit. The bad things that have been planted produces bad fruit. So we got to get the bad fruit out of our garden by dealing with the idolatry in our lives. And we need to start living the life that God called us to live, and not living your wife's life instead of living the life God has for you. And I say that with wives too that are being controlled. Jeremiah 1:15, God says, "I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you and I appointed you that you might as a prophet to the nations. I will give," and in Psalms 139:14 says, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame," and that's your frame, "was not hidden from God. I was made in secret," you were made in secret, "and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen," God's eyes have seen "your unformed substance before you were even born. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for you, when as yet there was not one of them." Verse 17. "How precious also are you, your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1:4 says, "Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him." So the days of just being your typical church member and not living a clean life, church members, 90% of church members are not even saved. Very few people are dealing with their issues. So thank God that he's allowing you to see the truth that will set you free and change your life forever. There's no way I would have continued in deliverance for 37 years if it didn't work. It would have been a waste of time. But seeing so many lives changed makes it all worth it. And thank God that this is Merrill's vision and Patty and Kevin's vision for this camp, to heal people, to see people delivered and set free. I mean, I'm so thankful for this camp. I'm so thankful for the word that goes forth in this place. I'm thankful for the prayer team. I was thanking God for them today. Not one of these people on the prayer team, not one of them, are trying to promote their own self or their own ministry. Every one of them is working for the kingdom, just like Marilyn, Patty, and Kevin are. Every one of them are totally sold out to God. Are we perfect? No, we're still works in progress. But every person on the prayer team is submitted to God as they know how to be. And so it's hard to find. We're asking God to give us people to the prayer team, but I don't want just anyone on the prayer team. I want people that are 100% sold out to God. Otherwise, I don't want them. And let me tell you something, there's not that many people around. And so be... keep on getting free, keep on getting delivered so you can help us deliver other people. Because like this morning and yesterday, I don't think everybody even got prayed for. We had so many people to need prayer, and we apologize for that. But it's better to have just a few that are totally sold out to the Lord than a bunch of flakes up here that are putting demons on you. Amen? Ephesians 1:5 says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself according to the kind intention of his will. And so God wants each of us to enter his rest. And can I tell you, every time you conquer one of those idols in your life, you'll rest more and more and more. I'm so thankful for the peace that passeth all understanding. It's taken me many, many years and I haven't got there yet, but God has delivered me from letting things stress me out. The other day, Lorna and I were driving on. She passed the place we're going to turn off. She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And I said, "You know what? God knows. It's okay even if you're late. Because God has scheduled your steps. God might have been protecting us from a wreck or something."
That's right. That's right.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.